Well, today I want you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 7, and we'll begin at verse 17, a message entitled Parenting with a Purpose. Acts 7:17, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. And then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family, and he was placed outside. Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in action. When you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 17, what you're reading there is Stephen's address to the Sanhedrin. He's giving you a little summary of the birth of Moses and the significance of this great man. Moses is one of the greatest men and the greatest prophets that you'll find in the Bible. Some Bible scholars say he was second only to Jesus of all the men in the Old and the New Testament. But he was also blessed to have a mother named Jochebed. So let's look, first of all, here at the difficulties that we encounter. Moses' parents faced some very, very difficult situations. We find that the king was afraid that the Jewish males, there was becoming such a great population of them, he issued an edict in all the land that all the male little boys were to be killed. They were to be thrown into the Nile River that was also filled with alligators. Jochebed finds out that she's pregnant. She's thinking about this. She already has 2 children, one named Miriam, who's a teenager, and a boy who was 4 years old, and his name was Aaron. And as she was expecting this child, she and her husband began to wonder, what are we going to do if this is a male child? Will we have to abort this child? Will we, in compliance with the law of the king, will we have to throw this child in the Nile River to drown and be eaten by the crocodiles? Well, today you find yourself in a world, in a dilemma, a world that is organized against God as you're bringing up your children. So we see that Jochebed and her husband were in a dilemma. According to some statistics that I read recently, in the United States, only 30% of American children know the name of the true and the living God. That's the kind of society our children and grandchildren are being raised in America. Egypt was an immoral place. Egypt was a place that worshiped false gods. Sounds a whole lot like America to me. Should I bring a child into this world? So many people now are choosing not to have children, but what we actually need are children who are raised by parents who will raise them up in the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need people in this nation who will follow God. Now, I don't watch Netflix, but I was reading the other day about a movie that was on back during the pandemic. And it was a movie on fatherhood starring Kevin Hart. It's based on the book by Matthew Loughlin, which tracks a relationship of Matt and his daughter Maddie. When Maddie was born, 27 hours after the birth, Matthew's wife, his high school sweetheart, developed a pulmonary embolism and died. Suddenly, Matthew, beginning at that hospital when his wife died, he became a single parent. And he and Maddie had a special bond. And when she got old enough so they could communicate and she understood what he was saying, they lived by this motto: wherever you go, I want to go there too. The accolades and accomplishments of our lives pale in comparison to a relational connection like that. Notice the determination we express. Notice that Jochebed was persistent. She would not bow to the pressure of the world. She would not give in to the edict of the king. And now we're told, when you look in Acts chapter 7, that this child was very special. This child was very beautiful. And God had a special plan for Moses. Look at Acts 7, 20 and 21. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. It was powerful in speech and in action. I think you'll agree with me, you better, that all babies are beautiful. When you arrive there, when that baby is born, it might be that baby, he or she might be a little red ball. But you better not say, man, that is an ugly baby. That's a good way for hospital security to be called to you and you be incarcerated longer than a regular criminal. But I want you to know that really, all babies are beautiful. But here it says in the Word of God that Moses was beautiful. And also, mom was willing to be led of God with a plan that you've read about since you were in a Sunday school class of preschoolers. Baby was born. She knew that those Hebrew boys were supposed to be killed. So here's what she did. She knew where the king's wife would bathe every morning. So she built a little basket. Some Bible scholars say it was a boat. And it was put together, and I want you to see there that she used pitch on the outside and the inside. It's the same Hebrew word that you find when Noah built the ark. And that word pitch, write this down, means atonement. So when Moses was put into that basket represents that baby is in Jesus and in Jesus' protection. And when you study the life of Moses as he grows older, what happens to him? He is a prophet. He's the one that receives the Ten Commandments. He's the one that delivers the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. God had huge plans for this guy named Moses. And the story goes, she wove that basket and she put it in that special place. And we notice that when king's wife came down to bathe, what happened? Read the story. The baby cried. Here's what I think. And this is just me, so you disagree with this and don't quote this anywhere. I think the Lord sent an angel down and stuck a little pin right there. And that baby started crying. Moses started crying. And so you'll notice there, in that scene, in that setting, that the king's wife recognized that as one of the little Hebrew boys. And Moses just really grabbed her heart. And so we see, as the story goes on a little bit further, who winds up getting to raise Moses? Moses' teenage sister happened to be divine appointment down by the Nile River when this took place. And Miriam says to the queen, would you like me to go find a mother to raise this child? And of course the queen said, I sure would. So Miriam, the teenage sister of Moses, went back and got Jochebed, the birth mother of the baby, to raise him. That sounds like the unseen hand of our Lord Jesus Christ just working and weaving things together. It also pictures that here's a child who's in the world, but not of the world. Part of our parenting is not to teach our children to be isolated from the world, but we've got to be insulated from the world. They've got to recognize what's right and wrong. They got to recognize when to participate and not participate. Pediatricians and psychiatrists and psychologists have done some extensive research with children. And here's what they found. They tell us that children will learn in the first 6 years of their life the truths that will stay with them for the rest of their lives. So if you had a mom or a dad or both who read scripture to you when you were little, they sang Christian songs to you, and they took time to invest in you and pray over you, those truths in the first 6 years will stay with you for your entire life. We've got to do all we can as parents. But then the church comes alongside, and please, please, don't depend on the church to give you the total spiritual education for your children. We only have them for an hour, 2 hours on Sunday morning, and an hour and a half on Wednesday night, but you've got them every day of the week. Now notice the dedication that we exhibited. She instilled the dedication in Moses' life that would later on guide his life, that would direct his decisions. Now listen to me carefully. Children need a strong sense of self-esteem. Now I'm talking about something that's biblical here. Moses' mother built in him such self-esteem that he was able to choose service as a slave over sitting on the throne of Egypt. That's what God wanted him to do. And I want to tell you, it takes a lot of self-esteem to choose a place of humility. She taught him two things. Number one, you're a Hebrew, you're a child of God. And the second thing that she taught him who God was. And those are two things that we've got to teach our children. They've got to know that they are special. But that's got to be balanced with a humble spirit to let them know that God is the one that makes them special. Let them know who God is and that God has created them for a special duty. Now listen carefully. One day, there was a knock at Jochebed's door, and a soldier from the army came and said, "It's time for Moses to go to the University of Egypt." Now, some of you are out here today, and you know what I'm talking about already, because some of your children have already gone off to college. Some of them are freshmen, sophomores, juniors, seniors. And you want them to have the college experience. That's great. But you know what? It's also a frightening thing, because you remember what it was like when you were in college, mom and dad. It's a whole lot different when you and I attended those places of higher learning. Well, here's what I think, and I'm just going to make this up as I go, and you can make up your own story. I think Moses went to class and sat down, and he had a liberal professor. And the professor said, "Now I want to teach you about the Nile River. The Nile River is a god. It's a source of life. I want you to know the alligators down there are gods. And I want you to know that there's a sun god and there's a moon god." And Moses raised his hand and said, "Professor, may I say something?" And he stood up and he said, "All those gods, professors, you're talking about, they're all fake gods. They're false gods. There is only one true and living God who created the heavens, the earth, and you and me." And the professor gave him an F in philosophy of religion. And then the professor went on waxing and waning like he was an English professor or a humanities professor in a state university. And then he said, there's nothing to this God that Moses is talking about. There's nothing to the commandments of God. There's no rights and there are no wrongs. Where in the world did you get all that, Moses? And Moses stood up and he said, I got all this theology from my mama. And guess what happened to Moses? He was taken down to fraternity and sorority rush. And he saw a keg party down there. And there wasn't any Bud Light. That's amazing to me way back then. And it's about to become extinct now. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. All that stuff gets dry up, far as I'm concerned. And so he knew that he didn't need to get involved in the drunkenness and the carousing that was going on. He remembered the principle that he was taught from what? Up to 6 years of age and further before he went off to the University of Egypt. Let me recommend some books to you, moms and dads. Henry Cloud and John Townsend have written a great book entitled Boundaries for Children, Boundaries for Kids. Please order that. Go to Christian Book Distributor, CBD, and you can get the best prices. John Townsend sells, when he got out of college, he went to work for a place like Windshape. It's a place that had cottages, and couples would come in, and they were given 6 to 8 foster children to raise. He said, it's one cottage after another. My wife and I decided we'd just jump in there right out of college and we'd help raise 6 or 8 foster children. And he said, what we found out is very stressful. And he said, we learned to cover for each other, the parents for this cottage and that cottage. But he said, here's what I noticed. There were two kinds of parents, couples. He said, you had the very authoritative ones. And when the foster children would come in, they'd say, listen, we rule here. You do what I tell you to do when I tell you to do it. You study now. You clean your room now. I'm inspected when you get through. We're going to have very little time for chatter back and forth. You're supposed to obey everything we say. They were dictators. He said, let me tell you what happened. He said, most of those children were very productive, but he said, many of them became rebellious and ran away. But then he said, the other kind of parents were, we won't be your best friend. He said, those parents would get 6 or 8 foster kids in. They played games with them all the time. They talked to them. They wanted to be their best buddies. They'd take them off to have fun all the time. And listen, the dad in that home would wash the dishes and the clothes and clean the house and didn't give the children any responsibility at all. Now, those foster children turn out to be fun to be around. And they love to talk, but they were the laziest children on planet Earth. And so, the book we find there, the best house parents were somewhere in the middle. They were both relational and they were structured or authoritative. The rule of thumb, listen to this for success with this, when respect comes before friendship, activity results. When friendship came before respect, passivity was result. Friendship brought positive feelings, but also laziness. And when it came time for work, the kids resented the house parent to no end. The house parents who started respect got more activity out of their kids, and then when they lightened up a little bit, they had fun, and the children just worshiped those parents. So the Bible teaches the same thing about our growth and the growth of our children. First, we're self-centered and passive about taking responsibility. We need the law, the limits, and the consequences to get our attention. Law is for the lawless. So teach the principles of the Word of God for them to carry all the days of their life. And then the destination we expect. Hebrews 11, 23 through 26. Listen to this. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. How did Moses make the correct decision about whether he'd be a king or he would jump in there with the Egyptians, serve with them, and finally deliver them? It was because he had gotten the right guidance. Why did he reject all that Egypt had to offer? This was the most powerful nation in the world. It was like rejecting someone, making you the president of the United States. He gave it all up to follow God's will and God's plan. And why did he do this? Well, he called a press conference. And so they asked him some questions. They said, "Why are you doing this, Moses? How could you make such a decision? You could be ruler over all of Egypt." They said, "You're one of the mightiest generals Egypt has ever known. You've lived in Pharaoh's household for all your adult years. How can you do this?" He said, "Because I have a higher calling from God. And God has called me to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. I'm called to lead them out of the pits, out of the slave pit. I'm called to lead them into a promised land." And after 40 years on the backside of the desert, Moses came back and he took them up to the point where God allowed. He received the Ten Commandments. And yes, he turned down an earthly position, but look what was gained. And not only was he a great prophet, received the Ten Commandments, a great deliverer, but when you look at your Bible, God inspired him to write the first five books in the Bible. Here is a man who had purpose. How did he know he had purpose? Because he had godly parents who taught him, "You're a gift from God, and God has a great future for you. And in his timing, through his word, he's going to let you know exactly what it is, and you're going to be known throughout all eternity." I was reading the other day about an 8-year-old boy, and he was playing with his toy truck, and he broke it. Now, I don't know about you, I was raised with Tonka toys. They were real steel. They would break you before you could break them. I still have them displayed in my office. But I mean, this old boy, he was crying uncontrollably and his dad couldn't console him. Well, an aunt had recently died, and she had put this little boy, this 8-year-old, in her will. Are you ready for this? True story. She put him in the will for $100 million. So his dad got down on his knees and he said, "Now, son, stop crying now. Stop crying about your broken truck. Aunt Susie died and said she left you $100 million. You know what he did? "Wah! My truck is broke." What do you do with a kid like that? You know what, we get down in the dumps about things. Jesus has blessed us so much. When you just count his blessings, it's more than $100 million worth of blessing that he's given us spiritually. And we get hung up in one crisis and we whine. Listen to me carefully. You moms and dads who've been given these precious little babies, these little children, they're worth a whole lot more than $100 million. God created and wove every one of them. And it's going to be hard. especially in this society. But I want you to know, if you'll stay on your knees and you'll do like old Jochebed and teach them God's principles and let them know they're special to God, they're a miracle from God, and God has a plan and a purpose for them, we'd be amazed at what God would do in and through them here in the darkness and lostness of our own nation. Moms and dads, if you don't hear anything else I've got to say today, just follow Jochebed. She did her parenting on purpose. They don't need another friend. They need compassionate moms and dads who will love them and be the physical manifestation of the love of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Very simple message. Thank you for what Jochebed did. She listened to you. And thank you that you melted the queen's heart. And thank you for the principles that you've inspired Moses to record that apply to us in the 21st century, starting with the Ten Commandments. Lord, I pray you'll continue to give divine wisdom to these parents. Give them courage to stand for you and teach their children to stand for you and count for you in this society as well. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, just know that Jesus came and lived a perfect life, the only one that ever has or will be lived. And he offered his life on Calvary's cross, that perfect life, and shed his blood to pay for your sins and mine. And he rose again the third day. In Romans, we find, whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. Put your name in the place of the whosoever. That's the greatest decision you'll ever make, is to invite Jesus in your heart as your Savior and Lord. Maybe you've already made that decision. You need to make it public today and be a candidate for baptism and church membership. We invite you to come. Others of you have been our guests for a while. And today, if God has spoken to your heart and you've prayed about investing your spiritual gifts to the life of this little church, we invite you to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Eric's coming forward over in the Family Life Center with the praise band. I'll be standing up here by myself this morning. If you need to make a decision, you come. If you're uncomfortable doing that, I'll be waiting for you after the service at the Welcome Center desk, and Eric will be at the Connect desk after the service. If you're watching by electronic device and you need prayer, need to make a decision for Christ, just call us at 706-234-1841. Leave a message and one of our staff members will get back to you as soon as possible. Mark's singing for us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.